name this morning. I'm going to be here. Brother Philip, for our message, and not just for the children, but sometimes we think that way in our minds. We don't really say we have a treasure stored up in earth, but we like to keep enough for ourselves first. And I think that's all good and right, and it's the right place. But it tends to get out of balance at times. But stand here before you. Tremble sharing God's word. As always, it's a blessing to do it and look at it and study it. And as you do that, you learn something for yourself. And as I do share this, it's not something I have figured out and have accomplished, but I strive in that direction. And what I want to share is out of 2 Peter chapter 1. The Lord had it on my heart for a little while. In the Philippines, I shared that the last day we was there to the prisoners, to those that are the believers in there. Now, blessed being there, didn't know how much I wanted to share in the Philippines, but there does seem to be a hunger, and a lot of people asking if we have a church there to go out and share the gospel and pass out tracts and Bibles. And have to tell them no, but maybe someday there will be if we keep on going. But I don't know how sincere they are. They all seem to want when Americans go to another country. They think Americans have it all figured out. But they come here and live, they see we're heading downhill fast. But nonetheless, I think they're hungry for the word, and it's easy to pass out Bibles, tracts. It's been a blessing going there. I'd never traveled a lot of places, but I never got sick. And last week we were there on Wednesday or Thursday, I woke up during the night and I just felt sick. And I had that until just the first part of this week. And I finally started getting over it. But that's why I didn't share it with you last Sunday. But trust today. I have something for you all to think on and try to bring out God's word and it's in truth. But as I was thinking about sharing on 2 Peter chapter 2, I thought about Peter as he started out following Jesus. Jesus called him, and he was way in the beginning. He followed Jesus all the way, but yet he did turn away at the last moment, which is also prophesied that there was none going to be with him at that time. And not even his disciples were. But in the end, Peter was a true disciple. And as Jesus rose up from the dead after he was crucified, he rose up from the grave and talked to the disciples and some people there. And he spoke to Peter and asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And said, "Feed my lambs." And said, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And said, "Feed my sheep." And Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And said, "Feed my sheep." Then he goes on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And this he spake, signifying that what death he should die, glorifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, "Follow thou me, follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved, following which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, what is it? What is he that bewrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" I think he's speaking about John. And Jesus said, "If I will to he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And he was saying, "Don't worry what I do with the other disciples. Peter, you just follow me." Sometimes we can get worried about how God is using other brothers or other people and we get all concerned about it, but he's asking us to follow him. You do what I want you to do for your own, for you. Each one of us is made up different, and he'll use us in different ways because we're different from one another. And he's telling Peter, you just follow me. Then in Acts 2, he's the first disciple that rose up and started preaching the gospel. He was preached at Pentecost, where 3,000 get saved, and preaches to the Pharisees and points out their how they crucified the Lord. Then in 2 Peter, I don't know how many years that was from Revelation or Acts until the second epistle of Peter, which he is writing according to verse 13 of chapter 5, to the church at Babylon, elected together. With you, salute, and so do Marcus, my son. So doth Marcus, my son. And writing to a church, I believe, and has a few last words to say to the church, possibly at Babylon. The second book is written to the same place as the first. I looked, and I didn't really see any solid evidence whether it was or not, but today I believe we can use it to the church of Allen County. This is words from God written to us. And as I was looking at that, I saw something about Peter, the history, whether it's completely so or not, but it thought it found it interesting that Peter wept very much daily after the ascension of Christ. When he was asked why he wept so much, he replied, because I had very much longed for my Lord. History says Peter wept every time he heard a cock crow. When he saw his wife being led to be put to death on account of having confessed the faith, he said, O my beloved wife, have the Lord Jesus always before thine eyes. I don't think he ever forgot the day when Jesus foretold him that he said he's going to deny me three times. And when he did, it cut him to the heart. He realized what happened and he wept. And possibly every time he heard a cock crow, at least if he didn't weep, he was surely thinking about that day. Just as sometimes we make mistakes, and when we encounter that same situation, we think about that day. And I'm sure Peter did. And I was thinking about that. Is that our love for the Lord today? Are we weeping for his coming in return? Or are we saying, maybe not today, Lord, I have more things I want to do? As his wife was being led to be put to death, his words to her, remember the Lord Jesus Christ and keep him always before your eyes. And is that what we want for our families? Is that what we want as we go through life? Is our heart for them to teach them to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, and soul? And then when they get taken away from us because of their confession of faith, we could say, just keep your eyes on Jesus. We don't want you back here. Just go to be with him. Ready, willing to give them up in that way. And I believe that's ultimately what, not taking away from the other loves that we have for our families, but ultimately I think that's what we want to do, is send them back to heaven. And that love is a love that Christ had for us. Not just to love us for love's sake, but to teach us the ways of God and learn of his ways. And also, it said something about 37 years later, as he preached the gospel for 37 years, so I don't know if it was 37 years or not. But nonetheless, it was later in his life and close to his death, according to what he says there. So maybe I can read the chapter, and I'll just go back through and talk about a few of those things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll read the whole chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding
great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice came, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place, and until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you've seen, he goes on and talks about the false prophets and how there's going to be scoffers in the last times in the next couple of chapters. I probably think this whole book is on his heart as he's writing this. This is just a portion. When he wrote these letters, he didn't put chapters in them. They were all one letter. But if you read the whole thing, it'd be hard to have one message on all of it. But at least this portion of it, there is some truths in here that are vital to our Christian life, according to what he writes. It's not by our power or our strength, but if these things are in us, he says, we will not be barren nor unfruitful. Well, that tells us that without these, we're not going to have much life. These, they prepare us for the eternal life to come. And the first verse I want to talk about, in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God." And this knowledge is the word knowledge. The word here is recognition, full discernment, acknowledgement, or the become fully acquainted with, to know God. And we need to study the scriptures, as Timothy says, to show ourselves approved, not just so we have knowledge of the scriptures, but it's for our edification and for when the time comes for Christ to return, we will understand the times that we're living in. And I don't say that we know everything, but we see when Jesus came the first time, all these people that were full of knowledge, they had the Pharisees, the scribes, and they knew all the scriptures word by word. They wouldn't leave one word out. But yet when Jesus Christ came, they missed him. They didn't understand that he was the one. They didn't see the scriptures in light of Christ coming the first time. They're looking for another king that had pomp and glory and looked a little better than Jesus Christ. He was humble and lowly. And what are we going to be looking for when Jesus comes? I believe we can, as the time goes on, as Daniel wrote, that some of these things were shut up until the time. And when that time comes, if we are studying the scriptures, they'll be revealed to us, I believe, as true followers of Jesus Christ. But knowledge, thinking about knowledge, he wants us to have knowledge of God. A knowledge puffeth up, says in the scriptures. Now let's look at a few scriptures to see what the world is seeking after knowledge. And it's not wrong to know things. It's not what I'm saying, but it's when we have knowledge, the tendency is to be puffed up, even if it's spiritual knowledge. But when we have knowledge of God, we're humble and we fall before the face of God and cry out when we see his glory. But a couple verses on knowledge. In 1 Corinthians, it speaks about that. Where are the wise? Where are the prudent? It speaks of the wise and prudent. Most of them don't come to God, first of all. But in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man see thee, which has knowledge, to sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And though we may have, there may be, we're different levels in different places, each one of us. And if we have knowledge of something and we let that puff us up and we can have liberty or do whatever we please, or not what we please, but we truly have liberty, and there's someone that is weaker, does not have that liberty, and we take this knowledge and cause this one to be offended, you said what you do is you do to Christ. And that kind of knowledge is not what God wants us to have of him. That's not what Peter is talking about. That is selfish, I think. In a sense, it's not the knowledge of God. It's our own, and we want to use it to our advantage. In 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 2, and though I have gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith as so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. This knowledge has to be mixed with charity, with love for one another. It can't be just what I know and what I can do. And there is times we learn things. God speaks to us, each one of us differently, and he can use us to share that and to edify one another. But if we do it without love and charity, it becomes a wreck. It don't turn out right. So that kind of knowledge is not what God wants us to, what Peter is saying God wants is, he wants us to have knowledge of God. And this, God is love, and he wants us to have love, perfect love like God has. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm not sure how this fits in there, but I saw this, and there's a man that he had worldly knowledge, you might say, but he was lifted up with this worldly knowledge, and we can be lifted up with knowledge, and it brings destruction to us. I guess the point I want to make, when we have this, we get lifted up with pride. And in chapter 26, this is in Chronicles, verse 13 to 17. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,000 and 500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be the towers, and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelous in help till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Uzziah the priests went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were with him. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor for the Lord God. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And he invented something to help build it, and it worked great. His name spread abroad, and many people were talking about him, the way it seems, and he became strong. But when he became strong, he was lifted up to his destruction. When we can accomplish something, we think we've accomplished it, and we can start thinking to look what I have done, rather than the Lord has done, help me do this. And he took upon himself to go into the temple or wherever they went there to offer up incense to the Lord, which was not his duty to do. And sometimes when we get lifted up like that, we try to take the place of God and do things in our own strength rather than just do what God said. And that comes from the knowledge that puffeth up. It's not the true knowledge of God. And when we have knowledge, the true knowledge, it brings peace. And it brings a togetherness. It brings something that the other one doesn't bring. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. It can bring peace to our own hearts, and it can bring peace to a people. It doesn't destroy. It doesn't tear apart, but it brings together when we edify one another in love and share what God has showed us, that we can grow together and walk toward heaven in one unit. And thinking about peace, we have now, through God we have knowledge. Through the knowledge of God we have peace. And Romans 5 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings peace to us because we understand that Jesus, through him, we have forgiveness of sins, and that we can trust in him, and he will not forsake us, as we sang in that song, never, never leave us. That brings peace to us in that knowledge, understanding what Jesus has done for us. As we learn that, it's our first entrance into the kingdom. We learn how Jesus died for us and gave us life through his blood, that we can be saved. And it's not what we have done, but what Jesus done for us. There's peace comes to our heart through that knowledge, through the understanding, and that is brought to us by God. He opens up our mind and shows us, this is how you have peace. This is what you do with your sins, and we bring peace to us. But we continue as we go through life. As Peter goes on to talk about false prophets and false teachings and all that, maybe we hear some of that through a message or hear through some of that somewhere along the line, and it disturbs our peace. But when we meditate on it, go back to the Word of God and ask God to show us the truth of every matter, everything that we hear, it again brings peace to our hearts when we understand God and what he wants from us. There's many voices out in the world today that can disturb our peace. And it's all knowledge, but it's not the knowledge of God many times. For example, also in Colossians 1:9, Paul also says the same thing, that he prayed. This was his prayer for the Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we learn to know God and to understand his ways and get spiritual understanding, we walk worthy of that, and we become fruitful in every good work, increasing more in his knowledge, knowing more about him. It just keeps building and building. But for an example, I thought about as I was thinking about this, many of you probably listened to the message of Paris Reedhead, 10 shekels and a shirt, which is a good message, I believe. But As I listened to that, there was something in there that disturbed me, and I don't know why, but it was. He said in there something about if you knew you was going to hell, could you serve God anyways? Or maybe he said he could or something. I don't know, remember how exactly how it was. It's been a while ago, but as I thought about this, I thought about that message, and it unsettled the peace in my heart because I couldn't say that if I knew I was going to hell, I was going to serve God anyways. In my heart, I couldn't say that. I was like, well, I serve God because I'm going to heaven, and that's where I want to go. And it disturbed me for a while, and finally one day God just spoke to me in a verse in Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And through that knowledge of him, I understood more about God." And that's what I'm saying about understanding God. It brings peace to us. But it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And when I read that verse, it was like a breath of fresh air. It was, you know, we serve God because he promised us something in the end. And maybe he deserves to be served whether we go to hell or not. He might. I'm sure he does. He's worthy of it. But it doesn't bring fruit in our lives. It doesn't bring peace because here on earth, the example we have is father and children. And if our children do well, we treat them with a treat. And we promise them we're going to do this or that. And they serve us because they have a reward. And I believe that is good in some ways. But they should serve us because we're our father. We're their father. And we should serve God because he's our father. But still, in the end, there's going to be reward. He's not going to let us go to hell because we served him just to be funny. You know, he's going to hold up his end of the deal. So I use that for an example that we can hear hard sayings sometimes. We can hear things that maybe we can't digest right away, but we can ponder them in our hearts, and if we just take them and ponder them, God will show us more about him through what we heard, and to give understanding. Maybe it'll help us to, when someone says something that's kind of hard, we hear it and it don't go down right. It's hard to digest. Sometimes we eat food that's hard to digest that don't go down very well, and sometimes we hear things that don't go down well. But as we ponder them and seek the Lord, he will show us. He will give us peace and give us understanding. Maybe we didn't hear it right. Maybe we didn't understand what he meant. Rather than to just cast it off and not take it, not hear anything, I think it's wise to seek the Lord and get understanding. But moving on here, we'll go on to some of the things he says in Peter. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." And we have faith in the beginning, and he wants us to add to that faith virtue. I might put the word in, through faith, we exercise faith, we get virtue. Exercise virtue, we get knowledge. The word exercise in between those words, exercise these things, they build, and they help you on to the next thing that you need. They're complementary one to another. But faith, add to your faith virtue. And I looked up virtue. Wasn't a lot of definition I found in the strong. It gives the idea of being strong. Excellence, moral excellence. And it's not our own strength, but it's strong for the things of God. It's strong in the things that you believe God wants you to be. And the example we'll go to is Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. She had virtue. Just by way of example, I'll read a couple of these verses. This is what God wants us to be. In the Old Testament, when they went out to battle, the leader, the king, always chose chose men of valor, men that weren't weak. They would go out and they would fight the battle. They wouldn't get out there and see the enemy and fall down and turn around and go back. But they went forward. They went strong. In verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall be no need. So he shall have no need of spoil. He will do him good. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh not. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is night and giveth meat to her household and portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. When the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, and her candle goeth not out by night. And as I read that, thinking of virtue is someone that is strength, and she does what she did what she was called to do, and she didn't back down. She kept on going. She had virtue. She was strong in the Lord, in the things of God, in serving Him. And that God wants us to be that way with our lives, be strong, not being weak. And I know sometimes we get weak, and we want to shrink back, and we want to turn and cover ourselves up and not go on. It's hard, but He wants people that are strong to stand up and go for it and move in the ways that God wants us to move. And going on, 2 Peter says, faith, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, which we talked about knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And temperance, God is telling us that we need to have temperance. And temperance is another word for self-control. He doesn't want something in our lives to control us. He wants us to control everything here. And we have, before we have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't control anything. We are controlled by the world. And Peter is giving us some direction here to be temperate, and we should be in control of the things that we use and have in this world, not to let anything control us. That, because these things are going to pass away. They're not going to be here forever. They're not eternal. They're only here while we live here, so we can be in this world and have the things that we need until Jesus Christ comes back, and we can use them and enjoy them. And as Philip was talking about vacations, no, it's not wrong for that. We can go and see the world that God created. But if that is our whole focus and that's all that we do, and we spend all of our money and resources on that, it's controlling us. And I just use that because he brought it up, because he's talking about hoarding up things for ourselves. But there's many things. It could be a lot of things. Each one of us is different. Each one of us have something that maybe he wants to control us. And as I looked up temperance, it said self-control, and the most of the references went to Proverbs and with food and drink, which is alcohol. And as I thought about that, when we take alcohol and drink it, it controls us. We no longer have control of ourselves, but that consumes our bodies, overtakes the blood that's in us, and it starts to control our mind, and we do things that we normally wouldn't do. And that's a picture I got of that. If we live in this life and let something control us, we are no longer doing what God ordained us to do, but we start doing things way out of the ordinary. And in Luke 21:34, Jesus says very clear, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. It makes us, when we don't have temperance and we don't have self-control of things in our life, and I don't say this condemning that sometimes there's things creep into our lives that do control us, but the mercy of God will show us, and when we see it, we can repent and ask the Lord to take that, change us, and not let it control us. And He will, because He's faithful. But He wants us to have temperance, because these things are temporal in this life. He don't want anything to control us. And I was listening to a message a while ago. It had an illustration on there about it pertained to temperance, and I can't think of how the whole thing goes, but it was a man that had, he couldn't control his eating. He ate and ate, and he was huge. But he didn't like the way he was, but he couldn't control it. He had no power. And his brother took him and put him in a room and closed it up and made a little door small enough that he couldn't get out and left him in there. I don't remember if they took him food or he had food in there or what, but the thing I want to bring out is he was in there and people was asking him, why are you so cruel to your brother? Why don't you just let him out? And he said, I'm not. I'm trying to help him. He said he can come out of that room whenever he wants to. When he quits letting food control his life, he'll shrink and he can come out that door. The door's open. And that's the way it is with us today. If we got something controlling our lives, we can come out of that whenever we want to. Whenever we decide that thing is controlling us, we can get away from it and ask, calling out to the Lord, and he'll help us. But while we enjoy it and love it, there's no help for us because our desire is there, not in heaven. And I thought that was a good illustration used for temperance. Either we are controlling it or there's something in our lives controlling us. And Peter is saying we need to have temperance. We need to have self-control. It's a virtue in our life. It's something in our life that can help us to get to where we want to go. We live in a world that is full of indulgence and encourage us to indulge in everything, all you can eat and unlimited plans of data and you name it, it's out there. And the world is sucking us in to do it all you want. You deserve it today. And these things, some of these things are blessings and they're good, but we are not to let them control us. We need to have temperance in our lives, self-control. And the next one says, through and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness. Thought about patience. I don't know if this is talking about, I'm sure it can be applied, but just sometimes when we get impatient, we're going through life, we're going down the road, and we're in a hurry, late for a meeting, we're behind someone that's going pretty slow, and we get impatient, which I believe we need to be patient there, but this patient I want to look at today is more in the lines of when we are in tribulation. God is trying to do a work in our life, and we get impatient. We want to move ahead. We want to go on with life. This tribulation, this trial in our life doesn't feel good, and we want to get out of it, and we start to do things that maybe if we wait, God will work out a perfect work in us. But instead, we get impatient and we go do things ourselves and it doesn't turn out right. He wants us to have patience in that way. That's the way I want to look at it today. That patience is I thought of that in Abraham when he was, I don't know how old he was, but God told him he's going to have a son. And of course, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and it's counted to him for righteousness. And he trusted God, but yet, maybe he ran out of patience. I've heard it was like 30 years between the time that God told him that and he had a child with Sarah. But in his impatience, he went to his handmaid and said, surely God is probably talking about this. Sarah is not going to bear any children, so we're going to go talk to a handmaid. And they had a child. And I know this is all God's hand, but if I thought about that, in his impatience, he went to the handmaid, and out of that rose up the Muslim nation. And we see what's happening to that in the world today. But we can, using that for an example, when we take things in our own hands, we can do a lot of damage by that impatience that causes things to happen years down the way. And God would have us to have patience and wait on him. Sometimes we get tired of waiting. But if we wait, I trust that God will do a work in us that is far greater than if we try to do it ourselves. And speaking of patience, when the opposite of that is being hasty. And I was looking up some verses on that, Proverbs 29:20 says, I don't know if I wrote that one down or not, a man that is hasty in his words gives you a picture of what happens when we're hasty. Things can take place that don't turn out so well. God would have us to wait, and sometimes I'm not patient. Sometimes I want to get things done. I want to do it now. And Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than for him." And this is speaking about words. If we get hasty, we speak words in the heat of the moment. So there's more hope for a fool than this man that does this. And I was thinking of some examples in the scriptures. One of them was Judges. Judges 11:29, 30, and 31. And a man was hasty in making a vow, and he did it. It seemed good at the time, but yet it cost him his daughter. In Judges 11:29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." And he made that vow to God. And I'm not sure what his motive was when he said that. He wanted to have the victory over Ammon. And he made a vow that I'll do this if you give me the victory. And sometimes we can do that. We can say things. And it says, Jesus says, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. And he was going to keep his vow. And when he got home from that battle, the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter. And he sacrificed her up. And sometimes we sacrifice our children if we're hasty with our words and we say things that offends them or hurts them, or if we say it to anyone for that matter, we get hasty, and instead of taking time praying and allowing God to show us what to say, we get hasty with our words and we say it, and it causes damage in the long run. And I believe God is telling us to have patience here. Don't do that. It's better not to do that. Now, I also heard some of these stories I hear as I listen to messages, and I remember them as I study. They're not my stories, but I think they're good illustrations. A story about a lady, and she didn't have patience, and she was quick on her actions, and it brought things have passed that wouldn't have had to be. It's kind of humorous maybe a little bit, but it's reality. We can do this. It was a lady. She wanted to invite some special friends over for a meal. She wanted to make this meal special, and she goes out and gets the best food. And one of the things she was going to have is mushrooms. And she got the best mushrooms that money could buy, and she went and told the maid to prepare all this food and then bring it to the diner where we're going to eat, and we sat down and we eat it and have a meal. And as the maid was doing this, she looked at the mushrooms and looked like they were a little bit off color. They didn't look right, and maybe we ought not use them. So she calls the lady into the kitchen and says, "The mushrooms are a little bit tainted. They might not look like they might not be good. And I know that if we take mushrooms that aren't good, they can make us very sick." And the lady said, "Well, feed some to the dog, and if he turns out okay, we'll use them." So she did. She fed some to the dog and nothing happened. So she fixed them up and took them out to the dinner table where they're all sitting and prepared them and gave them to the lady, and they started eating them. And while they were eating, the maid comes in there and says, "Ma'am, the dog's in the front yard lying there. I think he died." She said, "No," he said, "Ma'am, the dog is dead." Oh, quickly she thought about the mushrooms. She said, "Well, tells everyone you need to rush to the hospital and you need to take care of this problem. We got the mushrooms are bad and you're probably going to get sick." They all rushed to the hospital. So after they left, The woman came in and asked the maid, well, where's the dog? And said, well, it's in the front yard after the car hit it or rode into the front yard and died. You know, it wasn't the mushrooms, but without asking questions and seeing what happened, she caused these people to go to the hospital and there was nothing wrong. And sometimes we can be rash and quick to say things and do things instead of waiting on the Lord. But James says in 1:4 that about patience. This is where God wants us to come to. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we allow this patience to come into our lives during trials and tribulations, that it'll make us perfect and entire, and not having any need, wanting nothing. In James 5:7, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we can start out as Christians, and we have a lot of things going on, and we can be impatient, thinking the Lord's not going to come back, so we get caught up in, as I talked about, intemperance, the cares of this life, and think maybe it's going to be a while, and we start to draw away from God. Impatient. And is the example is given of a farmer. When he plants a crop, he don't get a crop right that day. He has to wait for the crop. He has to wait for the fruit to bear on that crop. If he goes out there, plants a crop, and 3 days later goes out there and looks at it, he's only see a little plant, no fruit. Quickly he goes out there and tills it up and plants it again. But if he waits for the fruit to come, he gives it time for it to grow and bear fruit, he can go out there and gather that fruit and be blessed. And if we wait for the Lord, if we patiently establish our hearts for the coming of the Lord and be patient, waiting for his coming, when he comes, we will be there, and he will take us to be with him. He wants us to have patience. Patience brings godliness. If we have patience, it brings godlike actions to our life, not actions that will hurt someone or ungodlike. But it'll bring godlike actions, godliness to our life. Patience brings godliness, and he wants us to have that patience. In patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. And Steve touched on some of that already this morning. He talked about Cain and Abel. There is something not right between the two. They didn't have that brotherly love that God wanted them to have. They were jealousy, maybe. There is a dissension between them, and it that brought death. And Steve read some of the verses I was going to read, but maybe I'll read them again. This is talking about brotherly love, and Peter says brotherly kindness, which can be somewhat the same, I think. But 1 John 2:9-11, chapter 2:9-11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And also in 4:20-21, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And you could talk a lot about that, loving our brother. Anything less than love is hate. I think maybe Steve said that, but it says if we hate our brother, we walk in darkness and do not know where we go. And I think as we begin to have something come up between me and another brother, our eyes get blinded and we cannot see clearly, and it causes us to go the wrong way. And I'm not talking about not being able to admonish or to reproof or whatever. I'm talking about having a true love for a brother. If we don't have that and we try to admonish or reproof, it doesn't come out right because we don't have the love that God had for us. He has love for us. He sent his son to die for us and give us life, and that life would be in us. And if we have that love for our brother, that we want to see him to go to heaven as bad as I want to get there, we will not have that, let that wall come between us. And there's times that it can. There's things built up. But again, God is, as he says in Jeremiah, if you repent, I'll have mercy on you, and I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. But it takes acknowledging that where I'm at with this, and where I truly have a search out our heart and have that true love. So if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. Or, I'm not sure if he says brother or not in Matthew there, but if we have hatred, we already are a murderer. None of us would say we're murderers. I just murdered my brother. If we hate, we are like a murderer, it says in our heart. Sometimes we can, as I talked earlier about throwing out words and say words that cut to the heart, and we see a brother laying there because he got slandered and he's bleeding to death, and we just keep walking by and, you know, he'll be all right. You know, just let him lie there. And if you guys would have got to that brother in Haiti a little sooner, you could have stopped the blood from gushing out and could have been saved. But, and that's the way we need to be to our brother, instead of letting him lie there and in pain and agony and bleeding to death and dying, to go and give him life, give him that love that God gave us. I believe that's really what he wants from us, and I pray that I can be that way to you all and not let things, no matter what, even if it's truth spoken and it hurts, if it's not spoken in love, it still doesn't come out right. But yet, I'm going to be responsible for my actions no matter what anybody says or what anybody does. I will stand before God and he will judge me according to what I've done. So I can't, even if I get offended, I can't look down on my brother saying that he offended me. In the end, it's not going to work. It's still going to be me. And may God give me that love for one another, for you all. So I don't have a whole lot more than that. Now there's a lot more we could talk about in Peter. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. That charity is a true love, that a love that has action behind it, not just words spoken, but if we speak them, it also comes out in our life, in our actions. And the verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we exercise these things and they are in us, we won't be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him. We grow. That's how we grow. We grow through trials, tribulations, experience. And many times, as I spoke about patience, we get impatient. When we run through those trials, we want to quickly run away and get out of there. We want to flee. It's got to be better over here. But through these trials, if we stay focused on Jesus Christ and seeking him, when that's over, there'll be something in our life that will be a blessing to us. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we lack these things, we are blinded. We get blinded and can't see very far, and we forget we've been purged from our sins. I read this verse many times, and I only remember part of the verse. Verse 10 says, Wherefore the rather, brother, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. And I always looked at that and see, make your calling and election sure. You know, you make sure you know what you're following after. Make it sure. But it says, if Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. In the previous things that we talked about, if you do these things, it says it makes your calling and election sure, and you shall never fall. And that's some strong words, you shall never fall. And we know there is a doctrine of eternal security. Well, if there is ever an eternal security, it's there in this. If you do these things, you will never fall. And I believe if we exercise them, it'll keep us from falling into wrong things. Because we're exercising the right things, we can't serve two masters. If you serve the one, you're not serving the other. So if you're exercising temperance and faith and godliness and all these things, it'll keep you from falling. Because it's light. It's like a light that shines in our path. When we have light in our path, we can see where we're going and we don't stumble. But if we don't do these things, we're walking like in a darkness, and at night we can't see where we're going. Something comes in front of us and we stumble. But we want to walk in the light. And for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the entrance into that kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. I'm thinking it's talking about the day when Christ will return. That if we exercise these things, that's the entrance that we're going to have into that place. It's not going to be any other way. It's going to be this way. And I know this is not all-inclusive. This is a small portion of the Bible. But as we look at just this, Peter says, this is an entrance into that kingdom. Do these things and the door is open for you. But if you don't do them, it's not. It's not open. You got to open the door and exercise godliness. And he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think of me as long as I am with you. I am in this tabernacle to stir you up and putting you in remembrance. We may know them, but that's my heart today, to put you in remembrance, put me in remembrance of these things and do them, that we won't stumble and fall, but we'll have that light before us and we can enter into that kingdom abundantly. Not just stumble in, but we go in, walk in with strength. I don't think you just stumble into that place. There is a pressing forward. There's a pressing in, striving after. Well, I just want to close with some verses here in Revelations chapter 7, 14 to 17. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears of their eyes. And it sounds like a place we want to be. If we exercise these things and do them, that we can be there with the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us. And I want to make clear, I'm not speaking about working our way into there, but there's things in this life I believe we have to exercise if we want to be part of that. And that was my heart today, to cause us to strive forward, keep pressing in and be strong and not shrink back. May the Lord bless you.